So you've joined us at a time where we are day number 7 of our fast. Oh, my ears. Day number 7. How's everybody enjoying the fast? For those that have been doing it, if you haven't been doing it, there's still more encouragement that the whole purpose is so that you don't think if you haven't done it that you are not as there's something wrong with you. No. What we're encouraging people, we're encouraging all of us, is that this becomes a lifestyle, not an event-based thing that you do at the beginning of the year and you forget about it. Because the Lord Jesus says, when he spoke in Matthew chapter 6, he didn't say, if you pray, if you give, if you fast, he said, when. So there is an expectation that this becomes a part of our lives. And last week we spoke about when we fast, we're seeking the Lord, we seek him. We can fast for various things, for breakthrough. Lord, I need things to change in my life, for deliverance. When we feel resistance in our life, say, Lord, deliver us. And of course, we can fast when it comes to making, when we need decisions, when we need to make decisions, we fast because we're saying, God, help me out here. I'm in a bit of what? I'm in a bit of strife. We spoke about the power that when we fast, there is a transformation effect upon our lives when we fast. Is that when you fast, you are actually supposed to get better as a person. This is like wine. You know, that when you fast, when you are in the Lord, your life cannot be getting worse. It actually needs to be getting better. You as a person need to be getting better. You also need to be, if you are a grumpy person, you need to be less and less grumpy. Because there is, what's the point of, you know, you're fasting and you're not eating, and over the years, you are getting worse. You're getting more and more grumpier. So there's certain things that should change in our lives. And really, when we think of fasting, the greatest power is not the stuff that happens external to us. It's what actually happens on the inside of us. Because now we are letting go of all the fear and all the anxiety, and we are placing those on the Lord. We are becoming freer and freer internally, which means that the level of forgiveness that we should have, we should now be forgiving even more quicker than before, because our hearts are surrendering more and more to Christ. This is the transformation power of fasting. If we are fasting and we've still got unforgiveness in our lives, then something, we need to check our hearts and say, hey, Lord, can you help me deal with this thing? Because it says that the fast that the Lord has chosen is the one where we are letting, you know, we're not ill-treating our workers. We're not treating people badly. But we're looking after those people that need help, which tells me that there is a power that the Lord expects from fasting that should cause release to come into our lives and the way we deal and we view other people. That the transformation part of it is that I become even more generous. I don't become more and more stingy, because the power is what's actually happening on the inside. And then this morning, I want to just finish off and remember, the challenge I have for all of us this year is that let's not make this. Remember last week I explained that in 2021 when we did the fasting for the first time. Is it 2021? Yeah. Is it? Or 22? Whenever. When we started it, the intention was we are starting with 21 days. We're going to, and you're very lucky that, you know, my wife is not as zealous as I am. And she said 3 days. And so anyway, we started the first year 3 days. Then we pushed it up a bit. We challenged ourselves even more. We went to 5 days. This year we said 7 days. Last year we fasted in January and in July. This year we're doing the same, but it's going to be 7 days in January, which we are completing tonight, and 7 days in July. all of that is just us arresting ourselves and saying, Lord, we just want to focus on you over these 7 days. But the challenge I have for all of us is that, hey, let this be a lifestyle. Let this be something that you do maybe once a month, maybe once a fortnight, but let it be something that's regular. And you'll see why I am giving us this challenge, because we can fast for all those things. But I think the greatest and the deepest level of fasting is when we are fasting for intimacy with God. And so fasting for intimacy with the Lord, with God, is that, hey, Lord, all I want is what? Is you. But one of the things I want to, as we build this, is that there are dimensions to every relationship that we have. And this includes our relationship with God. The first one is a functional relationship. Now, this is a task-based, thank you, Mr. Burt. This is a task-based relationship. And it's like, God, I need you to help me to do my job. So you get to work in the morning. You've got a very difficult problem. Lord, can you just help me be better at my job, working with my staff, working with people around me, with my clients? Help me with my children, in my chores. Anything that you do, you're saying, God, help me. Bless my work, my ministry, bless my responsibilities. There's nothing wrong with a functional relationship because, you know, we have to do stuff in our lives. But of course, if we leave our relationships there, it's very limited because God becomes someone we only engage with when we have something to do. So if I don't need anything from the Lord, I ain't talking to him. That's a functional relationship, which is purpose-driven, but is not presence-driven. The next dimension is a transactional relationship. So this is an outcome-based. God, if I fast, you'll answer. And that's good. We want the Lord to answer when we fast. And then we're like, Lord, if I pray, you'll bless me. If I obey, you'll give me what I want. Here, God is approached for what you can do, what? For what you can get. The danger here, if our relationships stay here, is that intimacy is replaced by exchange. Now, we would all understand this because we have been children once. We used to do that to our parents. Can I have this? Can I have that? And we give our parents compliments. Oh, thank you so much. You're a great parent. By the way, I need to go to the movies. Can I have $50? But also when you've got children, it's a transactional relationship. But you know what? When they're young, your kids will come to you and just say, hey, I love you. And there's no reason they're saying that. It's just because they love you. So in this type of transactional relationship, I give to get. I'm only going to give you this. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Lord, you didn't give me what I wanted the last time, so I'm not going to talk to you today. Then, of course, we get to the most important in terms of dimension of relationship, which is a relational relationship. And this one is presence-based. Because, you see, we started off last week talking about we fast for breakthrough, we fast for deliverance, we fast for decisions, or, you know, we need the Lord to guide us. But this one says, God, it acknowledges that, yeah, Lord, you do all those things, you're a great God, you're a God that does stuff, but hey, I don't want your hand. I want your heart. I'm not here for answers, for outcomes, or rewards. I'm just here for you. This is where we think fasting for intimacy lives. It's not fasting to move God, but it's fasting to quiet everything else so you can be with him. You don't have an agenda. You've got no leverage. You're not asking for leverage. It is just love. Lord, hey. You know, in your relationship with the Lord, I would ask that there are times you should just approach him and say, hey, is there anything, Lord, I want to do something for you. Is there anything I can do? Just ask him that question, but be prepared for the answer. And sometimes the answer is not the Lord might say, okay, I need you to give $10,000. Don't be scared about that. He may. But you hear something where he'll say, hey, I want to draw you closer to me. I want you to give me your life. And it's in those moments that you make a decision. You know, you've already made a decision for the Lord, for Christ. You've already made, I'm going to follow you. But there comes times where it's just like, Lord, I commit my life today until the day until the day that you call me. No, you don't want anything from him. You just want to have deeper levels of intimacy. I just want to know you more. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 12 to 16, it says, one day Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you will send with me. You have told me I know you by name and I look favorably on you. If it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people. The Lord replied, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. Then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. And then he goes on to talk with the Lord and say, how will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people, if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all the other people on the earth. And then the Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you, and I know you by name. And then Moses then responded and says, then show me your glorious presence. You have to understand in that the relationship that God had with Moses, it went through all those dimensions. It was functional. Lord, I need to hear from you because I got to go speak to who? I got to go speak to Pharaoh. It was transactional. Lord, help me because the people are crying out. But then now, and he had experienced all the wonderful things that God had done. But and then you also have to understand that there came a time when the Lord had said, look, these are stubborn-necked, stiff-necked people. I'm going to send an angel with you. I'm not going to go with you because if I go with you, then I'm going to kill the people. And so Moses had obviously that relationship with the Lord. And so it's from this backdrop that you begin to see where he understood that I can engage with you because I need you to help me do the things that you've called me to do. But also I can relate with you for stuff. Lord, I need you. The Egyptians are coming. Help me out. But then he says, now, I know you can do all that stuff, but I want you. It's you and only you that I want in my life. And this is why I would encourage you to ask the Lord that question. Lord, is there anything I can do for you? And you know what? The answer is not going to come that day. It may. But the next time you meet with him, then the answer will come. Hey, I want you to do this. And that's my very strong encouragement. And so you see, the heart of fasting for intimacy is we're fasting because we're not trying to impress God. Oh, great, I did 7 days, or I did 21 days, or I did 40 days. In fact, I didn't drink anything. I didn't eat anything. And so I'm feeling really good. We're not trying to arm twist him. We're not trying to prove our discipline. We are stripping away all the noise in our lives, all the appetites, all the distractions, until our prayer is just simply, God, I just want you. And so when we move across these dimensions, and you know what? We work across these dimensions all the time. So we are constantly functional, transactional, relational, functional, transactional, relational. But you sort of like see, we then become intentional about being relational with the Lord. He says, I want you. You have said all these things, but I want to know you more so that I can continue to enjoy your favor. That's the reason why the man asked this. So when fasting moves to more relational, it stops being a spiritual tool and becomes a love language, our love language with the Lord. And so we have to understand that even in your interactions with other people, you're going to constantly vacillate between those three dimensions. But you don't want to constantly be on transactional mode. Because you know what actually happens after a while? If we are just transactional, what can I get from you? You're like, the next time that person's phone, your phone rings, and you see the person's name on the screen, you sort of like, oh, goodness. And that's what the Lord sometimes may feel like, oh, here we go. It's C3 Fremantle. What do they want now? Now, I'm a human being like you. So I know that when there's certain, when I see certain names come up on the screen, I'm like, oh. You know why? Because I know that if I answer this call, it's going to extract something from me. Those relationships, it's not good, because the deepest relationships aren't built on usefulness or benefits. They're built on presence. And fasting says, nothing matters more to me than being with you. You are the one that I what? That I want. So I want all of us in this moment, you know, I'll have a little sip of water just now, and just to sort of like, close your eyes. I invite you to close your eyes. And to accept the challenge to move from if to when. And of course, in all of that, you can fast for breakthrough, deliverance, for decisions, for healing, for all that. And then make a decision in this moment that, hey, I am going to commit myself that I will fast 5 hours a month, breakfast, lunch, whatever it is. And it's not even about the thing that you're fasting. It's about your attitude towards the Lord. Because there are some people that can't fast food. And they have to fast other things. Make a commitment in this moment to say, it's not going to be if, it's when, it's going to be when. And I make a commitment to fast whatever it is for you. Father, I thank you this morning that you desire intimacy with us. You desire relationship. May we chase after you. May we hunger after you more in 2026. May we call upon your name more, just so that we get to know you, we get to build intimacy and relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the time we have left, I want to warn you that when you say, okay, I'm going to do this, there are some people that you need to watch out for. In Matthew 26, verse 6, it says, and when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat on the table. Now, you can just assume that's that box there, that, and we break it, and all the oil, you know, the perfume begins to come out. And she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Now, this thing was worth a year's wages. So for some of you that are on a lot of money, just imagine, that's the wage. But we'll just sort of like say we picked a minimum wage, which is in Australia probably 40, 50, 60, depending on if you're, wherever you're working. So let's just say we'll pick a number, 40K worth of fragrant cologne or perfume. And she came and she poured it on the Lord. And it said, they, these are the people I'm warning you about. That when you make a commitment that this is what I'm going to do for the Lord, they determine the level of devotion that you are going to have towards the Lord. And they gave a, you know, the reason they gave it was a practical reason. That, oh, look, you know, this oil, we could have bought, you know, we could have fed, you know, we could have fed many children with this oil. Why is it a waste? And so the Lord begins to explain what he had done. And the last thing he says is, as surely as I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done, we also be told as a memorial to her. They, Judas criticized her for wasting resources, but Jesus defended her. So when you make the commitment to draw closer and worship the Lord, now this is in all dimensions. Yes, there's oh Lord, I love you, and you're bowing to the Lord. But there's also a worship where you decide that, hey, I'm going to fast X number of days. I'm going to pray X number of days. I'm going to give X number of dollars. That you need to watch that they don't tell you the level of devotion that you need to have towards the Lord. This woman exercised the wasted life. So don't let other people determine your level of worship and devotion to the Lord, because that is entirely between the two of you. And so I wonder, I ask myself, what motivated her to go through this? Because the motivation is the key. There is a difference between Mary and Simon. They were at Simon's house, and it said that Simon was a leper. The reason we know he must have been healed is because if you had leprosy, you weren't to be mingling with the community. So they were just referencing, so we knew who it was, that it was Simon the leper. Why didn't Simon show such grandiose love and commitment and devotion to the Lord? Why didn't he lavish himself on the Lord? He was too cool. I don't want other people to think I'm a bit weird. I don't want, when I come to church and all of a sudden I feel like bowing, what will people think? She, or Mary here, her love for Jesus, her devotion was born from revelation. She knew who Jesus was. Not just intellectually, but relationally. She had seen him raise her brother Lazarus from the dead. So this act of hers flowed from revelation and gratitude. To say, in light of everything that you have done, the best thing I can do for you is to devote my life to you. It wasn't out of obligation. This is why she did not care, because the scripture goes on to say that she took her hair, and obviously she was crying, and then it wiped Jesus' feet. She used her hair. Now I can imagine if I take my daughter's hair, and they got long hair. If I take it and wash and wipe my white shoes, they're not going to be particularly happy. But also recognize what, you see, you got to know what the hair meant to women of those days. This was their glory. And she did not care what people thought. And she probably took off her headscarf and began to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair. She did not care for they and what they were going to think. So those who see Jesus clearly for what he did for you, are going to respond extravagantly. There is no way, when you understand what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you, that you, your prayer life, your generosity is going to not be affected. Because you understand, oh my goodness, where this man took me from. And this woman understood what the Lord Jesus, and it was born out of devotion. She wasn't trying to impress anybody. She was responding to grace that she had personally experienced. I'll invite you to stand this morning. And I'll bring our team back up. And you know, the biggest they is in your head. It's you. Your biggest they is sometimes internally. Father, I just thank you that you are most gracious. We thank you, Lord God, that you lavished your love on us by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, so that we would not perish, but ever have everlasting life. And so, Lord God, may we learn, Lord God, to live a life that is fully devoted to you, that we're not trying to impress anyone. May we learn from this lady and the act that she did. Father, I thank you that you defend us from they. Because you said, leave her alone, because what she's done is a magnificent thing. May we not be cognizant. May we not be aware of they that want to tell us how to devote our lives to you. But we would make the choice as your people to draw closer and closer to you, to be extravagant in everything that we do, extravagant in our love, in our devotion, extravagant in our giving, extravagant in our relationships, that it becomes a lifestyle of people of God. So, Lord, we choose to waste our lives on you. To waste our lives on you. We choose not to care about what the person next to us thinks, what our co-workers think. You desire intimacy and relationship with us. What a good way to be wasted, Lord.